Morning. I'm going to narrate another sermon from Jonathan Edwards, The Works of Jonathan Edwards, Volume 2. Sermon number 3. True saints, when absent from the body, are present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The apostle in this place is giving a reason why he went on with so much boldness and immovable steadfastness through such labors, sufferings, and dangers of his life in the service of his Lord, for which his enemies, the false teachers among the Corinthians, sometimes reproached him as being beside himself and driven on by a kind of madness. In the latter part of the preceding chapter, the apostle informs the Christian Corinthians that the reason why he did thus was that he firmly believed the promises that Christ had made to his faithful servants of a glorious future eternal reward, and knew that these present afflictions were light and but for a moment in comparison of that far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The same discourse is continued in this chapter, wherein the apostle further insists on the reason he had given of his constancy in suffering and exposing himself to the death in the work of the ministry, even the more happy state he expected after death. And this is the subject of my text, wherein may be observed. Number 1. The great future privilege which the apostle hoped for, that of being present with Christ. The words in the original properly signify dwelling with Christ, as in the same country or city, or making a home with Christ. Number 2. When the apostle looked for this privilege, that is to say, when he should be absent from the body, not to wait for it until the resurrection, when soul and body should be united again. He signifies the same thing in his epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, quote, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I know not, for I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ." Close quote. Number 3. The value the apostle set on this privilege. It was such that, for the sake of it, he chose to be absent from the body. He was willing, rather, or, as the word properly signifies, it were more pleasing to him to part with the present life and all its enjoyments and be possessed of this great benefit than to continue here, that is, to continue here on earth. Number 4. The present benefit which the apostle had by his faith and hope of this future privilege and of his great value for it, that is to say, that hence he received courage, assurance, and constancy of mind, agreeable to the proper import of the word that is rendered, "We are confident." The apostle is now giving a reason of that fortitude and immovable stability of mind with which he went through those extreme labors, hardships, and dangers which he mentions in this discourse, so that in the midst of all, he did not faint, was not discouraged, but had constant light and inward support, strength, and comfort in the midst of all. Agreeable to the 10th verse of the foregoing chapter. Quote, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Close quote. And the same is expressed more particularly in the 8th, 9th, and 10th verses of that chapter. Quote, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Close quote. And in the next chapter, verses 4 through 10, quote, "In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes," that's beatings, "in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Close quote. Among the many useful observations there might be raised from the text, I shall at this time only insist on that which lies most plainly before us in the words. That is to say, the souls of true saints, when they leave their bodies at death, go to be with Christ. And they go to be with Christ in the following respects. Number one, Roman numeral number one. They go to dwell in the same blessed abode with the glorified human nature of Christ. The human nature of Christ is yet in being. He still continues and will continue to all eternity to be both God and man. His whole human nature remains, not only his human soul, but also his human body. His dead body rose from the dead, and the same that was raised from the dead is exalted and glorified at God's right hand. That which was dead is now alive and lives forevermore. And therefore there is a certain place, a particular part of the external creation to which Christ is gone and where he remains. And this place is that which we call the highest heaven, or the heaven of heavens, a place beyond all the visible heavens. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, quote, "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens." Close quote. This is the same which the apostle calls the third heaven, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, reckoning the aerial heaven as the first, the starry heaven as the second, and the highest heaven as the third. And this is the abode of the holy angels. They are called, quote, the angels of heaven, close quote. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, quote, "The angels which are in heaven," close quote. Mark chapter 13, verse 32, quote, "The angels of God in heaven," close quote. Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, and Mark chapter 12, verse 25. They are said, quote, "always to behold the face of the Father which is in heaven, close quote. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. And they are elsewhere often represented as before the throne of God, or surrounding his throne in heaven, and sent from thence, and descending from thence on messages to this world. And thither it is that the souls of departed saints are conducted when they die. They are not reserved in some abode distinct from the highest heaven, the place of rest which they are kept in until the day of judgment, such as some imagine, which they call the Hades of the happy. But rather they go directly to heaven itself. This is the saints' home, being their Father's house. They are pilgrims and strangers on the earth. This is the other and better country that they are traveling to. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 26. This is the city they belong to. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Quote, our conversation, or, as the word properly signifies, citizenship, is in heaven. Close quote. Therefore, this undoubtedly is the place the apostle has respect to in my text, when he says, quote, we are willing to forsake our former house, the body, and to dwell in the same house, city, or country wherein Christ dwells, close quote, which is the proper import of the words of the original. What can this house, or city, or country be but that house, which is elsewhere spoken of as their proper home, and their Father's house, and the city and country to which they properly belong, and whither they are traveling all the while they continue in this world, and the house, city, and country where we know the human nature of Christ is. This is the saints' rest. Here their hearts are while they live, and here their treasure is, quote, the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, that is designed for them which is reserved in heaven, close quote. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And therefore, they never can have their proper and full rest until they come here. So that undoubtedly their souls, when absent from their bodies, when the scriptures represent them as in a state of perfect rest, arrive hither. Those two saints that left this world to go to their rest in another world without dying, that is to say, Enoch or Enoch and Elijah, went to heaven. Elijah was seen ascending up to heaven as Christ was, and to the same resting place. Is there all reason to think that those saints go, that leave the world, to go to their rest by death? Moses, when he died in the top of the mount, ascended to the same glorious abode with Elijah, who ascended without dying. They are companions in another world, as they appeared together at Christ's transfiguration. They were together at that time with Christ in the mount, when there was a specimen or sample of his glorification in heaven. And doubtless they were also together afterwards with him when he was actually fully glorified in heaven. And thither undoubtedly it was that the soul of Stephen ascended when he expired. The circumstances of his death demonstrate it, as we have an account of it, Acts chapter 7, verse 55, etc. Quote, he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man, i.e. Jesus in his human nature, standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, close quote. Before his death, he had an extraordinary view of the glory that his Savior had received in heaven, not only for himself, but for him and all his faithful followers, that he might be encouraged by the hopes of this glory, cheerfully to lay down his life for his sake, that is, Christ's sake. Accordingly, he dies in the hope of this, saying, quote, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, close quote, by which doubtless he meant, quote, receive my spirit to be with thee, in that glory wherein I have now seen thee in heaven at the right hand of God, close quote. And thither it was that the soul of the penitent thief on the cross ascended. Christ said to him, quote, excuse me, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, close quote. Paradise is the same with the third heaven, as appears by 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2, 3, and 4. There is there that which is called the third heaven in the second verse, in the fourth verse is called paradise. The departed souls of the apostles and prophets are in heaven, as is manifest from Revelation chapter 18, verse 20, quote, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, close quote. The Church of God is distinguished in Scripture from time to time into these two parts, that part of it that is in heaven and that which is in earth. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, quote, Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, close quote. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, quote, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, close quote. Now, what things in heaven are they for whom peace has been made by the blood of Christ's cross and who have by him been reconciled to God but the saints in heaven? In like manner, we read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, of God's gathering together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Quote, the spirits of just men made perfect are in the same city of the living God and heavenly Jerusalem, with the innumerable company of angels, and Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, as is manifested by Hebrews chapter 12, verses 23 through 24. The Church of God is often in Scripture called by the name Jerusalem, and the Apostle speaks of the Jerusalem which is above, or which is in heaven, as the mother of us all. But if no part of the Church be in heaven, or none but Enoch and Elijah, it is not likely that the church would be called the Jerusalem which is in heaven. Actually, disregard that last quote, probably a typo or something. Roman numeral number 2. The souls of true saints, when they leave their bodies at death, go to be with Christ, as they go to dwell in the immediate, full, and constant sight or view of him. When we are absent from our dear friends, they are out of sight. But when we are with them, we have the opportunity and satisfaction of seeing them. So while the saints are in the body and are absent from the Lord, he is in several respects out of sight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, quote, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, close quote, etc. They have indeed in this world a spiritual sight of Christ, but they see through a glass darkly and with great interruption. But in heaven, they see him face to face. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, quote, the pure in heart are blessed, for they shall see God, close quote. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Their beatifical vision of God is in Christ, who is that brightness or effulgence of God's glory, by which his glory shines forth in heaven, to the view of saints and angels there, as well as here on earth. This is the Son of Righteousness, that it is not only the light of this world, but is also the sun that enlightens the heavenly Jerusalem, by whose bright beams it is that the glory of God shines forth there, to the enlightenment and making happy all the glorious inhabitants. Quote, the Lamb is the light thereof, and so the glory of God doth lighten it. Close quote. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. Sorry, Revelation, yeah, 21, 23. None sees God the Father immediately, who is the King eternal, immortal, invisible. Christ is the image of that invisible God, by which he is seen by all elect creatures. The only begotten Son that is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him and manifested him. None has ever immediately seen the Father but the Son, and none else sees the Father in any other way than by the Son's revealing him. And in heaven, the spirits of just men made perfect do see him as he is. They behold his glory. They see the glory of his divine nature, consisting in all the glory of the Godhead, the beauty of all his perfections, his great majesty, almighty power, his infinite wisdom, holiness, and grace. And they see the beauty of his glorified human nature, and the glory which the Father hath given him as God-man and mediator. For this end, Christ desired that his saints might, quote, be with him, that they might behold his glory, close quote. John chapter 17, verse 24. And when the souls of the saints leave their bodies to go to be with Christ, they behold the marvelous glory of that great work of his, the work of redemption, and of the glorious way of salvation by him. Desire to look into. They have a most clear view of the unfathomable depths of the manifold wisdom and knowledge of God, and the most bright displays of the infinite purity and holiness of God that do appear in that way and work, and see in a much clearer manner than the saints do here. What is the breadth and length and depth and height of the grace and love of Christ appearing in his redemption? And as they see the unspeakable riches and glory of the attribute of God's grace, so they most clearly behold and understand Christ's eternal and immeasurable dying love to them in particular. And in short, they see everything in Christ that tends to kindle and inflame love, and everything that tends to gratify love, and everything that tends to satisfy them, and that in the most clear and glorious manner, without any darkness or delusion, without any impediment or interruption. Now the saints, while in the body, see something of Christ's glory and love, as we, in the dawning of the morning, see something of the reflected light of the sun mingled with darkness, but when separated from the body, they see their glorious and loving Redeemer, as we see the sun when risen, and showing his whole disk above the horizon, by his direct beams in a clear hemisphere, and with perfect day. Roman numeral number 3. The souls of true saints, when absent from the body, go to be with Jesus Christ, as they are brought into a most perfect conformity to and union with him. Their spiritual conformity is begun while they are in the body, here beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. They are changed into the same image. But when they come to see him as he is in heaven, then they become like him in another manner. That perfect sight will abolish all remains of deformity, disagreement, and sinful unlikeness, as all darkness is abolished before the full blaze of the sun's meridian light. It is impossible that the least degree of obscurity should remain before such a light. So it is impossible the least degree of sin and spiritual deformity should remain in such a view of the spiritual beauty and glory of Christ, as the saints enjoy in heaven, when they see that sun of righteousness without a cloud. They themselves shine forth as the sun, and shall be as little suns without a spot. For then is come the time when Christ presents his saints to himself in glorious beauty, quote, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, close quote, and having holiness without a blemish. And then the saints' union with Christ is perfected. This also is begun in this world. The relative union is both begun and perfected at once when the soul first closes with Christ by faith. The real union, consisting in the union of hearts and affections, and in the vital union, is begun in this world and perfected in the next. The union of the heart of a believer to Christ is begun when his heart is drawn to Christ by the first discovery of divine excellency at conversion, and consequent on this drawing and closing of his heart with Christ, is established a vital union with Christ, whereby the believer becomes a living branch of the true vine, living by a communication of the sap and vital juice of the stalk and root, and a member of Christ's mystical body, living by a communication of spiritual and vital influences from the head, and by a kind of participation of Christ's own life. But while the saints are in the body, there is much remaining distance between Christ and them. There are remainders of alienation, and the vital union is very imperfect, and so, consequently, is the communication of spiritual life and vital influences. There is much between Christ and believers to keep them asunder, much indwelling sin, much temptation, a world of carnal objects to keep off the soul from Christ and hinder a perfect coalescence. But when the soul leaves the body, all these clogs and hindrances shall be removed. Every separating wall shall be broken down, and every impediment taken out of the way, and all distance shall cease. The heart shall be completely and forever attached and bound to him by a perfect view of his glory. And the vital union shall then be brought to perfection. The soul shall live perfectly in and upon Christ being perfectly filled with his spirit and animated by his vital influences, living, as it were, only by Christ's life, without any remainder of spiritual death or carnal life. Roman numeral number 4. Departed souls of saints are with Christ as they enjoy a glorious and immediate intercourse and conversation with him. While we are present with our friends, we have an opportunity for that free and immediate conversation with them, which we cannot have in absence from them. And therefore, by reason of the vastly more free, perfect, and immediate intercourse with Christ, which the saints enjoy when absent from the body, they are fitly represented as present with him. The most intimate intercourse becomes that relation that the saints stand in to Jesus Christ, and especially becomes that most perfect and glorious union that shall be brought into with him in heaven. That glorious union they shall be brought into with him in heaven. They are not merely Christ's servants, but also his friends. John chapter 15, verse 15. His brethren and companions. Psalm 122, verse 8. Quote, yea, they are the spouse of Christ. Close quote. They are espoused or betrothed to Christ while in the body. But when they go to heaven, they enter into the king's palace, and their marriage with him is come, and the king brings them into his chambers indeed. They then go to dwell with Christ constantly, to enjoy the most perfect converse with him. Christ conversed in the most friendly manner with his disciples on earth. He admitted one of them to lean on his bosom. But they are admitted much more fully and freely to converse with him in heaven. Though Christ be there in a state of glorious exaltation, reigning in the majesty and glory of the sovereign Lord and God of heaven and earth, angels and men, yet this will not hinder intimacy and freedom of intercourse, but rather promote it. For he is thus exalted, not only for himself, but for them. He is instated in this glory of head over all things for their sakes, that they might be exalted and glorified when they go to heaven where he is. They are exalted and glorified with him, and shall not be kept at a more awful distance from Christ, but shall be admitted nearer and to a greater intimacy. For they shall be unspeakably more fit for it, and Christ in more fit circumstances to bestow upon them this blessedness. Their seeing the great glory of their friend and Redeemer will not awe them to a distance and make them afraid of a near approach, but on the contrary, will most powerfully draw them near and encourage and engage them to holy freedom. For they will know that it is he that is their own Redeemer and beloved friend and bridegroom, the very same that loved them with a dying love and redeemed them to God by his blood. Matthew chapter 14, verse 27, quote, it is I, be not afraid, close quote. And also Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 18, quote, fear not, I am he that liveth and was dead, close quote. And the nature of this glory of Christ that they shall see will be such as will draw and encourage them. For they will not only see infinite majesty and greatness, but also infinite grace, condescension, and mildness, and gentleness, and sweetness equal to his majesty. For he appears in heaven not only as, quote, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but as the Lamb, and the Lamb in the midst of the throne, close quote. Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. And this Lamb in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, to feed them and lead them to living fountains of water, close quote. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. So that the sight of Christ's great kingly majesty will be no terror to them, but will only serve them more to heighten their pleasure and surprise. When Mary, that's Mary Magdalene, was about to embrace Christ, being full of joy at the sight of him again alive after his crucifixion, Christ forbids her to do it for the present, because he was not yet ascended. John chapter 20, verses 16 and 17, quote, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Close quote. As if he had said, quote, This is not the time and place for that freedom your love to me desires. This is appointed in heaven after my ascension. I am going thither, and you that are my true disciples shall, as my brethren and companions, soon be there with me in my glory. And then there shall be no restraint. That is the place appointed for the most perfect expressions of complacence and endearment, and full enjoyment of mutual love, close quote. And accordingly, the souls of departed saints with Christ in heaven shall have Christ, as it were, unbosomed unto them, manifesting those infinite riches of love towards them that have been there from eternity, and they shall be enabled to express their love to him in an infinitely better manner than ever they could while in the body. And thus they shall eat and drink abundantly, and swim in the ocean of love, and be eternally swallowed up in the infinitely bright and infinitely mild and sweet beams of divine love. Eternally receiving that light, eternally full of it, and eternally compassed round with it, and everlastingly reflecting it back again to the fountain of it. Roman numeral number 5. The souls of the saints, when they leave their bodies at death, go to be with Christ, as they are received to a glorious fellowship with Christ in his blessedness. As the wife is received to a joint possession of her husband's estate, and as the wife of a prince partakes with him in his princely possessions and honors, so the church, the spouse of Christ, when the marriage comes and she is received to dwell with him in heaven, shall partake with him in his glory. When Christ rose from the dead and took possession of eternal life, this was not as a private person, but rather as the public head of all his redeemed people. He took possession of it for them, as well as for himself. And, quote, they are quickened together with him and raised up together, close quote. And so, when he ascended into heaven and was exalted to great glory there, this also was as a public person. He took possession of heaven, not only for himself, but also for his people, as their forerunner and head. that they might ascend also, quote, and sit together in heavenly places with him, close quote. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, quote, Christ writes upon them his new name, close quote. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, i.e., he makes them partakers of his own glory and exaltation in heaven. His new name is that new honor and glory that the Father invested him with when he set him on his own right hand. As a prince, when he advances anyone to a new dignity in his kingdom, gives him a new title. Christ and his saints shall be glorified together. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. The saints in heaven have communion, or a joint participation with Christ in his glory and blessedness in heaven, in the following respects more especially. Number one, they partake with him in the ineffable delights he has in heaven, in the enjoyment of his Father. When Christ ascended into heaven, he was received to a glorious and peculiar joy and blessedness in the enjoyment of his Father, who, in his passion, hid his face from him. Such an enjoyment as became the relation he stood in to the Father, and such as was a meet or right reward for the great and hard service he had performed on earth. Then, quote, God showed him the path of life and brought him into his presence, where is fullness of joy, and to sit on his right hand, where there are pleasures for evermore, close quote, as is said of Christ, Psalm 16, verse 11. Then the Father, quote, made him most blessed forever. He made him exceeding glad with his countenance, close quote, as in Psalm 21, verse 6. The saints, by virtue of their union with Christ and being his members, do, in some sort, partake of his childlike relation to the Father, and so are heirs with him of his happiness in the enjoyment of his Father, as seems to be intimated by the Apostle in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. The spouse of Christ, by virtue of her espousals to that only begotten Son of God, is, as it were, a partaker of his filial relation to God, and becomes the king's daughter. Psalm 14, verse 13. And so partakes with her divine husband in his enjoyment of his Father and her Father, that is, his God and her God. Close quote. A promise of this seems to be implied in those words of Christ to Mary, John chapter 20, verse 17. Thus, Christ's faithful servants, quote, enter into the joy of their Lord, close quote. Matthew chapter 25, verses 21 and 23. And, quote, Christ's joy remains in them, close quote. Agreeably to those words of Christ, John chapter 15, verse 11. Christ, from eternity, is, as it were, in the bosom of the Father, as the object of his infinite complacence. In him is the Father's eternal happiness. Before the world was, he was with the Father in the enjoyment of his infinite love, and had infinite delight and blessedness in that enjoyment, as he declares of himself in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30. Quote, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Close quote. And when Christ ascended to the Father after his passion, he went to him, to the enjoyment of the same glory and blessedness in the enjoyment of his love, agreeably to his prayer the evening before his crucifixion. John chapter 17, verse 5, quote, "And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory I had with thee before the world was." Close quote. And in the same prayer, he manifests it to be his will, that his true disciples should be with him in the enjoyment of that joy and glory, which he then asked for himself. Verse 13, quote, "That my joy might be fulfilled in themselves." Close quote. Verse 22, quote, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." Close quote. This glory of Christ, which the saints are to enjoy with him, is that which he has in the enjoyment of the Father's infinite love to him, as appears by the last words of that prayer of our Lord. That's John chapter 17, verse 26, quote, "That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Close quote. The love which the Father has to his Son is great indeed. The deity does, as it were, completely and entirely flow out in a stream of love to Christ, and the joy and pleasure of Christ is proportionably great. This is the stream of Christ's delights, the river of his infinite pleasure, which he will make his saints to drink of with him, agreeably to Psalm 36, verse 8 and 9. Quote, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." Close quote. The saints shall have pleasure in partaking with Christ in his pleasure, and shall see light in his light. They shall partake with Christ of the same river of pleasure, shall drink of the same water of life, and of the same new wine in Christ's Father's kingdom. Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. That new wine is especially that joy and happiness that Christ and his true disciples shall partake of together in glory, which is the purchase of Christ's blood, or the reward of his obedience unto death. Christ, at his ascension into heaven, received everlasting pleasures at his Father's right hand, and in the enjoyment of his Father's love, as the reward of his own death, or obedience unto death. But the same righteousness is reckoned to both head and members, and both shall have fellowship in the same reward, each according to their distinct capacity. That the saints in heaven have such a communion with Christ in his joy, and do so partake with him in his own enjoyment of the Father, does greatly manifest the transcendent excellency of their happiness and their being admitted to a vastly higher privilege and glory with the angels. And that'll be the end of it for today, for this portion of the book. I'll make a part two of it when my back's doing better. I'm in a lot of pain right now, so... Anyway, may the Lord bless and preserve you, and may he let his face shine upon you. And may God send his countenance toward your way and give you peace. Amen.